You have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 2. Slow and steady wins the race. John chapter 2, not John 1, but John 2. John chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, page 1222 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1222 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Woody and Nathan and I were meeting just the other day, and Nathan mentioned casually in our meeting that we follow Isaiah 6 every Sunday in our worship. And I said, wait, what do you mean? He began to tell me, and so I said, we need to know that. That's amazing. That's so cool. And so today we walked through that process, and each week those slots sort of exist. It's kind of a liturgy that we do every week where we walk through those things. And really, if you think about it today, we've walked through the entirety of the Christian life today. Walked through the entirety of the Christian life, seeing God's holiness, confessing our sins, being welcomed in forgiveness, praising God, and then what happens at the end? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. God's been so kind to us to give us these brothers to serve us, Woody and Nathan, our ministers here on staff, and I praise God for them every day for these brothers and all that they do. And thank you, guys. Thank you, Nathan, for a wonderful, wonderful day of worship today. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading. The words of our God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And just bear in mind, as the words on this page are being read, God Himself speaking to you. The next day on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them up to the brim, and He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. His disciples believed in Him. And after this, He went down to Capernaum with His mother and His brothers and His disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. Thank You for His gospel. And Lord, we thank You for this opportunity we have to gather together to worship You today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is important that we know how to read signs. It's important that we know how to read signs, and not just road signs, and not just billboards, and not just signs telling you something that's going on, but all kinds of different signs. For example, just very recently, we began to see signs in our children that a fever was growing in them. And it turns out all 3 of them have contracted the flu. Now, it's kind of scary. You don't like for that to happen. This is the first year that all 3 have been in school and preschool, all of them together, and so we're like getting devastated by sickness. I said, basically, our house is 14th century Europe, and my kids are the rats, and they're just spreading disease all over our home. And the Lord did not think that joke was funny, because I had to read another sign. Scuttling sounds. Whitney comes to me last night. "Matt, something is in our house." "You're right, sweetheart. Lots of things are in our house." "No, something's behind the couch." "I hear it." I said, "That's just the dog in the next room." She said, "The dog doesn't say." So there I went. Off to Walmart, late at night on a Saturday. Why? Because we saw signs of mice. And by signs of mice, I mean my wife, God rest her soul, laid eyes directly on the mouse. And so there I went to Walmart to get mouse traps. And as I'm putting these mouse traps together, let me tell you what I did. I read the words on the mouse traps. It's very important that you be careful as you put this mouse trap together, lest your finger meet the same fate as Mickey. Signs are important. They tell us things that matter. And we think of signs are insignificant until you miss an exit or you miss some vital information. And Jesus demonstrated through who he was, beginning here in John's gospel with his first sign. He demonstrated who he was through signs, things that were there to signify who he was and what he was doing. In this section of John, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, and going through the end of chapter 4, we begin to see then the way that Jesus had come to bring change. And so you've got from chapters 2, 3, and 4, from 2, 1 to the end of chapter 4, you've got two bookends there of two signs, two miracles that Jesus did to demonstrate who he was. Both of them happened at Cana in Galilee. And the theme in between those two bookends is that Jesus has come to bring change. Each sermon I preach in this section has got this initial title, a change that's gonna come. Three things this morning that I want you to see, three things that you need to know about the signs Jesus Christ, the signs that Jesus demonstrated, three things the signs of Christ did and do for the people of God. Here's the first point this morning. The signs of Christ point to the gospel. The signs of Christ point to the gospel. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, at this point, we don't know for sure that Mary's actually asking Jesus to intervene. We don't know. In fact, John says this was Jesus' first sign. And despite the fact that some texts that were written much later would say that Jesus did strange things as a child, like he made a bunch of clay pigeons and then they flew off and that kind of thing, there are people who made those kinds of claims much later. None of them seem to be historically accurate to us. From all that we know, Jesus had not performed miracles up until this point. And so what Mary would have thought that Jesus could do, we don't know. And yet, here the Lord says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." This is a distant term he uses for his mother here. And it's uncharacteristic of the relationship we seem to see between Mary and the Lord throughout his life, but we begin to see him making his distance from his old family relations and into his new mission. He makes it very plain to her, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." I love Mary's answer. It's the kind of answer only a mother can give. She says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." There's so much beauty, I think, in this text. Not all commentators would see it this way, but it seems like Mary just simply said, "I think he needs to help, and he's going to help." Now, what it is exactly that Mary thought he would do, we don't know. We do know, according to Luke, that Mary knew that her son was special. She knew that he was the Messiah, and so she had to assume at some level or another that he would eventually be able to produce some sort of a sign. But here we don't know all that she knows, and yet we do know that she distributes faith by saying to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." As we see here, the beginning of the ministry of Christ. After his encounter with John the Baptist is fading and Christ is rising. The light has come into the world. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And so the sun is shining in the world. The light is growing in the world. And as we begin to see the ministry of Christ develop, we begin to get signs. We begin to get pictures. We begin to get gentle currents of what is to come. My hour is not yet come. Throughout John, throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, when Jesus would refer to his hour, what he didn't mean was his public reveal to Israel. What he didn't mean was that day of great Hosanna on Palm Sunday when he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. What he wasn't talking about was a day when he would transfigure himself in front of all Israel. When Christ referred to his hour, what he was talking about was his crucifixion, his death. And so John, from the very first moments, takes great pains to show us the way that Jesus always insisted that people see what he does in terms of the gospel. All that Christ did, he was doing in terms of his own death and resurrection. The ultimate reason for the signs which Jesus gave, the miracles which Jesus performed, the ultimate reason for these signs was to point people to the ultimate sign, his death, resurrection. This is what we talk about. We talk about being gospel-centered as a church. We recognize that every jot and tittle of the Bible is about Jesus Christ and his gospel. Christ and him crucified, his death, his resurrection. This was the ultimate goal. And in the midst of the amazement and the beauty of the signs and wonders which Christ performed, there's a whole series of them we'll look at as we look through the Gospel of John. We can never miss that the ultimate miracle was Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins and raising from the dead. We can't miss this. I ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Are we amazed enough by Christ's gospel in our everyday lives? Are we amazed enough by Christ's gospel? Are we focused enough on Christ's gospel in our everyday lives? As Christians, it's easy to focus on so many things that are good in the Christian life. In fact, I've noticed the trend of preachers preaching about all kinds of stuff. Some of it's good, getting your finances right, working your relationships out, being happy. Some of it's just kind of misguided, finding your destiny and claiming that blessing and all this kind of stuff. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you've already claimed the blessing. His name is Jesus. All the blessings of God are yours in Christ. Great day in the morning. You don't have to name or claim anything. You've been named and you've been claimed by the greatest blessing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to go on a diatribe today. I could, but I won't. Preachers want to preach about all kinds of stuff, though. All kinds of stuff. Some of it good, some of it weird. Great day in the morning, though. Why do we not just preach the gospel? Oh, what we can say about Jesus, what we can say in the gospel is so much greater than anything else. It's not that I want people to preach less. It's that I want them to preach better things, greater things. They're found in Christ. And so how easy would it be? Just imagine for a moment that you had a mission to do. But in the meantime, you were given superpowers to achieve that mission. Be easy for you to focus on just using those superpowers on yourself. I can do neat things, I can do cool things, and so I want people to see it. So you start your own show, you're like David Copperfield, you know, moving your arms around and stuff on the stage, and you're showing people your powers and you forget your mission. But Jesus Christ, even though he's able to perform these great miracles, never took his eyes and his focus off his mission, which was to die. Beauty there is in that reality. Here's another thing you need to know. Not only do you need to know that the signs of Christ point to the gospel, but the second thing is this: the signs of Christ reveal his glory. The signs of Christ reveal his glory. There's several things that happen here that show us the glory of Jesus in this miracle. First is the sheer magnitude of the miracle. The sheer magnitude of the miracle. Just consider this reality. This is what happens. There were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. each holding 20 or 30 gallons. It's a pretty big basin. It's pretty big basins. You know, we're talking about at least 120 gallons able to be held here. Fill the jars with water. And then what do? They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, this is immediate, right? They fill them up the brim. Then he says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they draw out some of this wine. Water become wine, the Bible says. And take it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast rejoices. He didn't know where it came from. Only the servants knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, said to him, I'd love to see this guy's face, said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. My guess is that guy had a pretty good understanding that wine was running out. Love to see the look on his face when he found out the good stuff was brought out. You've kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs. Consider the magnitude of the miracle. Imagine turning a drop of water into anything. It's amazing. It's not easy. But then imagine just taking a bottle of water and turning it into something else. But then on top of that, consider all that it would take to make wine. The picking of grapes, the processing of the grapes, the fermenting of the grapes. The long process by which this wine would be made. And then just imagine the sheer quantity of what was made. That's something between 600 and 900 standard bottles of wine were produced immediately, instantly. What a magnitude there is to this miracle that Christ performed. But then consider the quality of the miracle. Consider the quality of the miracle. This wasn't the bad stuff. This was the good stuff. Jesus produced wine. It was good. It's quiet in here. It's because we're talking about wine, isn't it? Everybody's getting nervous. Some people said, some commentators say maybe that there was some wine left over and Jesus poured water into it. And that's how it happened. What a diminishment of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Some people say that there's no way it could be wine because wine takes time to ferment. It also takes time to grow grapes and turn them into grape juice. It takes time to do anything. It's a miracle. That's the point. Jesus here is demonstrating that he is the Messiah. He's demonstrating here that he's fully divine. And not only do we see the magnitude of the miracle and the quality of the miracle, but you see something amazing here, the effectiveness of the miracle. The effectiveness of the miracle. His disciples believed in him. Verse 11. And his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What happened? Their faith was strengthened by a glimpse of the glory of Christ in something as seemingly mundane as a social faux pas. Something as seemingly mundane as your mom being worried that someone's going to look bad. Something as seemingly mundane as the last couple days of a wedding reception. Something so simple, something so basic, and yet what you see is that the glory of Christ is being revealed and pointing and showing the day when one day these same disciples who saw the Lord turn water into wine would drink wine anew in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Signs of Jesus Christ reveal his glory. And when the disciples saw his glory, they believed in him. I ask you this question today. How does Jesus' glory impact your life? Does it strengthen your faith? Does it encourage you? Do you stop and consider the great and magnificent glory of Jesus and what he's able to do in your life? And do you ever stop and consider what he can do with the mundane things in your life? The mundane things in your life. The signs of Christ point to the gospel. signs of Christ reveal His glory. Finally, the signs of Christ signal a new age. The signs of Christ signal a new age. As I alluded to earlier, this is the beginning of a section of John that is showing the ways that Jesus is making changes. Making changes. Sam Cooke wrote the song, "A Change is Gonna Come," and what inspired him to write that song was being turned away from an all-white motel one night. He and his friends couldn't find a place to sleep. So he wrote that beautiful song. He says, "I go to my brother and my brother just knocks me down, but a change is going to come." And just like many of us have experienced changes, good in that respect and bad in others in our own lifetimes, we see the way that a once in history shift is taking place now that the light has come into the world. This is the beginning of a section of John here then that's showing the way that Jesus is making changes, the way that He's ushering in a new age. And I want you to bear this in mind because I want you to leave here with a grasp of the structure of John so you can go back to your friend John over the years and say, "Tell me those stories about Jesus one more time," and you'll have a good grasp of the structure. And so here's a little subsection here from chapter 2, verse 1 into 454. These bookends in Cana where signs and miracles happen. This episode then is intentional as it opens up this section. John is showing us something. He's creating a motif. He's creating a scene here for us that is meant to help us interpret and understand what is coming later. This episode is very intentional. And so you have these signs that a new age is being signaled. And we'll see episode after episode after episode up until the end of chapter 4 that carry out this theme, that demonstrate the way that Christ is bringing change. But notice what we see here. Kind of jars are brought out. Jars that were used for Jewish rites of purification. In other words, these are jars that were used in the worship of God, ways to purify themselves so they could worship God authentically, so they could worship God truly. But Jesus came to bring new wine and not put it into old wineskins. Jesus came to do away with these jars for purification and to bring people into His kingdom by His spilled blood. And what do we drink to celebrate the spilled blood of Christ? Well, we drink from the cup. We drink wine. The old is passing away. The new has come. And who knew that this had happened? Obviously, His disciples, who He's training to change the world for the sake of the gospel, saw this, but who else? Nobody at the wedding knew that Jesus had performed this miracle but the servants. Only the lowliest people, the people that weren't guests, the people that were there to serve the guests are the ones who knew. This is part of John's theme when he says that the world did not know Him. This is one more way that he's showing and demonstrating that Christ came not only for all people, but especially, clearly, for the lowliest of people. A new age is coming because Jesus is able to take water, which when God spoke, separated and land formed, and Christ is able to speak and it becomes wine. Furthermore, something you might not have noticed, it was happening, there's a calendar that's being referred to here in John. If you read back through this narrative, he says, "And on the next day, and on the next day, and on the third day," and if you add up all those days in the right way, this is the seventh day. This is what we now call the Lord's Day. This is Sunday. What a picture we have there of the resurrection of Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament and in the New, the picture of drinking wine and good wine is a picture of the kingdom of God come into the world. And here Jesus, on the day of His resurrection, on the Lord's Day, is performing His first sign, His first miracle. The old system is being replaced and the new is coming. The day has come when your purification no longer happens through water, but through the heart. And then You're baptized. The day has come when the old system is being fulfilled by the new. The day has come when we no longer prepare for the coming of Christ through rituals and purification, but we rejoice and feast and celebrate that Christ has come. In other words, the gospel has come into the world. A sign has been displayed. I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, I ask you this question. This is the most important application you'll have all day. Can you see the glory of Christ in this sign, in this miracle, in this wonder? You may say to me, Brother Matt, I wasn't there. I didn't see this happen. And I understand that. And I understand it's hard to believe some of these things sometimes. But here we have people who directly claim to be eyewitnesses, more than one, who claim to be eyewitnesses of miracles that Christ performed. The other thing that the gospel writers do is they leave little hints and traces behind. Like, for example, the servants saw it happen. So presumably this is the opportunity for you to go corroborate, if you're an original reader of this text, with these servants. Go call up the catering company who provided the folks that worked there that day. Find out. Find out, is this true? The gospel has come. A sign has been displayed. Can you see? Can you see the glory of Jesus? Can you see this sign? And is it leading you to see His glory and let His glory change your life? Is it leading you to see His gospel and let His gospel change your life? Do you see the era of grace and truth dawning? It's already dawned in the world, but has it dawned in your heart? Have you experienced it yourself? Have you experienced it yourself? You know, other people's experiences are not sufficient for you to know Jesus. Met a guy one time who said to me, after I'd shared the gospel with him, oh man, that stuff's for my granddad. Brothers and sisters, that stuff's not just for your grandfather, and it is for him. But it's for everyone and every person and every place at every time Jesus is available to you. Have you experienced it yourself? I don't care if you went to VBS growing up. I don't care if you were an RA or a GA. I don't care if you're something besides a Baptist. I don't care if you were the best Southern Baptist that's ever lived. You know, I don't care if your grandparents were Christians. I don't care if your daddy was a preacher. I can promise you this, my faith, grace I've received, is just enough to get me in. There's no extra left over from what I've been given. I ask you this question today, have you experienced it yourself? Have you tasted of the new wine of the kingdom of God? Do you see this great sign? Perhaps you've been living as if your own righteousness can save you. The things you do can save you. Perhaps you've tried everything and anything to fill the void in your life. Brothers and sisters, have you tasted the new wine of the kingdom of God? The best has been saved last. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never experienced Christ's grace, if you've never met Him for the first time, I want to offer you the opportunity today. I want to offer you the opportunity today to see the sign of Jesus and to respond to it appropriately. If you've never known Christ, today I hope that you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to Jesus in faith through the blood of Christ, and God will save you from your sins. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I've just not been living according to Christ like I should. This morning I offer you the opportunity. I offer you the opportunity today to pray here, to talk with me, whatever it is you might need. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. You may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his gospel. And God, we thank you so much for the experience of worship that we've had today. Lord, we thank you for sending your son so that we can worship you in spirit and truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.